you'll turn to Luke chapter 15, please, if you got your Bibles with you. If not, your apps, whatever you got. We can't put Bibles in the pews right now, otherwise we'd have to sanitize them every time in and out, so that's part of what we're doing. Luke chapter 15. This is a favorite passage, I think, at Father's Day, but I'm not going to take it down the normal route, so just be aware of that. All of you have heard the parable of the prodigal son, but we're going to look at it more from the father's standpoint today. I'm not used to doing two Father's Day sermons in the same day. Just not used to doing that. But we're going to make a first out of this today. It was good in the parking lot service a while ago to preach from another passage and share those thoughts. However, I do want to use the verse that I used out there as an introduction verse. I still want to use that today. And that is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, which is the model prayer, where it says, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, our Father in heaven." So I want to use that as an introduction for what we're going to look at today. What I'm hoping to do with both of the sermons today, and especially right now, I want us to know our God, to know what He's all about. Getting beyond all the religious and theological terms, just get down to earth to know who our God and our Father is. And I want to emphasize, He is our Father. The Son, Jesus, we are children of God. He's our brother. We're all children of the Lord and Savior God. So please keep that in mind as we look into this. And again, as it was mentioned a while ago, Happy Father's Day to all those fathers, and also for those who have lost fathers over the years. I know some days like this are hard. I hope your dad comes to your mind in a good light. So Happy Father's Day. But today we're going to focus on our Father, the Our Father. He's Christians, followers of God. He's our Father. So here in the Luke passage, it occurs, some of you know your Bible well enough, but if you back up, you'll see the parable of the lost sheep, starting off chapter 15, then the parable of the lost coin, and then you got the parable of the lost son. You think Luke had a sort of a theme there? You know, every time somebody's celebrating, something's been found. So that's the idea behind it. Going out, sharing the mission, doing the work, finding lost souls, bringing them in. God is going to be thrilled and is going to be happy. So here we kind of got a context. It occurs in the middle of that. But I want to again focus on who God is, and based on the way it's given to us here. So let's take a look at Luke 15. We'll pick up in verse 11. And it says there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off in a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so the father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive and alive again. He was lost and is found." The first thing I want you to notice, or I noticed in the passage, as I was thinking about it from the position of God, being the Father. I think we agree that God's the Father here. All of us agree with that? All right. So, the Father here in this text grants to His Son the right to live as He wants. Gives Him the right to choose the direction He wants to go in. And God has done the same thing for us. Going back to verse 11 and 12, He says here, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." I get the feeling at least the younger son was old enough to kind of go out on his own to some degree. So maybe the timing wasn't perfect. Maybe it wasn't planned to be at this particular time. But he says, "I can't wait for my stuff. I want to be out of here now. I want to be on my own. I want to make my way." Anybody growing up, did anybody here want to run away from home? Some of you had the perfect home, so you didn't want to. You did it when you were five. I think you need to be a little older than that the next time. But anyway, all of us. I mean, I got so mad at Dad one time over a spanking I received as a 14-year-old. I was ready to walk out of the house and be gone. I was going to show him. I was going to give up all that food, clothing, and shelter. I was going to give up all that medical care. I was going to give up all of that stuff, and I was going to go out into the world and live where? You know, when you stop and think about it, you're not too bright to do that. But anyway, a lot of times that's how we feel. We don't feel welcome in the home or whatever it may be. So we're ready to take our portion and go out. Well, sometimes I was talking to one guy one time, and what he said was, at 18 years, he turned 18, and then on his graduation day, his dad pulled him off to the side and said, "Now, do you know where you're sleeping tonight?" And he kind of looked at him and said, "You're an adult now. It's not my job to take care of you anymore. Do you have plans or do you not have plans?" And he said he thought about it, and the next day he went out and joined the Marine Corps. So, you know, that way he knew he had something. Got to make plans. Got to decide what you're going to do. Some of us, we get to 18 years old, and we hadn't really thought about it. All I knew was I was supposed to go out and get a job, and I went out and got a job, worked some, then joined the National Guard, went away to my 6 months, and then came back, got the job again, and I'm working until up to the time I got engaged and got married. Nobody ever come to me one time and said, "Hey, you got to be out of here." Nobody came to me one time and said, "Hey, you got to pay X amount of money every week." I just contributed. So some people got to go. Some people, you stay. Whatever you feel comfortable, I guess, doing whatever the family feels. But I had the freedom to make my mind up. I had the freedom to choose. And no matter who you are, when you get a certain age of accountability, you've got a freedom to choose what life you're going to live. God wants us to choose who? He wants us to choose Him. He doesn't want us to choose the ways of the world. But he also does not dictate to us how we got to do it. Now, what I'm getting to is, how many of you are a computer program that automatically does such and such at a certain time? None of us, right? How many of us are robots that somebody just controls you and you just do it? We're not. And there's no dictator over top of us with a whip driving us in any direction, is there? So we make our own life choices. God loves us enough. God cares about us enough. We're His creation. He did not set us up so that we just automatically do certain things. But what do geese usually, before we started feeding them all year long, what did geese used to do during the summer? Huh? They would fly from north the south, right? And then reverse back, whatever, however they do. I noticed I got these squirrels that I don't necessarily like at the house, and they gather nuts at certain times of the year. They're out there digging in the yard, getting all that kind of stuff, and they intensify that as we get closer to the winter months. They just do what they've been trained to do, what they're set up their system to do. I haven't seen one squirrel yet say, "Hey, Dad, Mom, I'm not collecting nuts this year." I haven't seen that yet. I haven't seen any honeybees that just kind of say, "Look, I ain't messing with this pollen stuff. This is a nasty mess. You get somebody else to do this job." What do the insects, what do the animals do? They do what they're programmed in their DNA, whatever it is that they got. They do exactly what they've been supposed to do. And they don't have a big meeting to discuss these things. What did God give to human beings that he did not give to the animals? And yeah, free will and choice. It's a great gift. It is a fantastic gift. I like free will. I like to be able to come home, and if I'm super tired, just kick my shoes off there in the hallway, walk over, turn my channel on the TV, plop myself down, and then just, "Hey, Carol, bring me something to drink, will you? And I'd like a sandwich when you get a chance." And huh? Well, I'm talking about when she's not home. I just like I say it when she's not there. I'm not stupid, okay? I say it when she's not there. Now, it's nice to make a choice. It's nice to make decisions, and not be programmed to do it. God gave us this right. So here in this situation, even though this young man may not be totally ready to face the world, may not have his foundation fully solid, the father says, "Here's your share. Go do what you want with it. Go do what you want." Anybody ever seen an 18-year-old professional athlete get millions of dollars? There's a whole bunch of them that have done it over the years. They get millions of dollars either baseball, or, 18, because there's a couple with basketball as well. And some, once in a while, you don't see as much with football, but they'll get all this money. So let's say 22 years old. How many of you were prepared at 22 years old to handle a couple million dollars? Prepared to do it. I'm barely dealing with a minimum wage at that point. So when you suddenly give somebody a whole bunch of free will and a lot of money, what do they do with it a lot of times? Yeah. It seems like youth and experience don't go together, because you got to spend a lot of youth and a lot of years to get experience. And then when you finally get the experience, you say, "Man, I wish I had done this when I was younger." So this young man goes out there, he's doing his thing, and he is going to blow it. But God gave him, or in this particular case, the father gave him the free will. The greatest gift that you can give any of your children is allow them to exercise their free will. If they got to walk in your footsteps exactly the way you did things, if they got to make decisions just exactly like you made them, then it's not their life they're living. We've got to give them free will. And then in verses 20 to 24, you'll notice that the father extends unconditional love. Go to verse 20 with me, please. So he got up and went to the father, but while he was a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Do you see why I call this unconditional love? This father is giving unconditional love. He's not saying, "You get my love again if you repay all that you squandered. You get my love again if you come groveling into my house and beg for my forgiveness. You get my love if. You see why I call it unconditional love? Because what did this father do? He saw his son, ran to him, threw his arms around him, welcomed him in, fixed him a great meal, glad to have him back home. And even though the son says, "Hey, I kind of owe you for what I've done," we're having a big party. We're celebrating. My love for you, just having you in my life, is extremely wonderful. Can you think of some unconditional love that God has extended to us? We're out there in some field squandering away all that the Lord has given us, our life, our talents and abilities, and then finally one day we wake up and smell the roses, and we come to God. What does God do when we come to Him? All right. Matter of fact, He even prepared the way for you to come back. He put His Son on the cross. So we come to God, and He's not saying, hey, you got to get your act together before you come to Me. If you're into some sort of sinful practices, you have to get rid of those before you can come to Me. If you have all kinds of problems, you have to shape up or ship out before you come to Me. He not says that. The hymn that they always closed the Billy Graham Crusades with, what was it? It tells you how to come to Jesus. Just as I am. Just come. Just as I am, I come. That's how God wants us to come. Now, what does He do after He gets a hold of us? After we become a child of His, a follower of God's, what does He do to us? He shapes and molds us. Puts the Holy Spirit inside of you. Gives you a book to read. Gives you a church to be a part of, a family. He gives you all kinds of things so that you're slowly being shaped into what He wants you to be. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's the one who can shape us into what we ought to be. I like that song too. He's still working on me. I'm not what I ought to be, but He's still working on me. So here is the unconditional love that is extended to this young man, and we can see how it's extended to us as well. Now, look at verses 28 to 31 with me, please. He's granted us freedom to choose the life that we want to live, and He's given us unconditional love when we come to Him. Verses 28 to 31, so the older brother became angry and refused to go. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. When I was reading that passage, what came to my mind was here's a father who uses every opportunity he has to live an example to his kids and to use it as a teaching opportunity for his kids. He is using an opportunity to teach the older brother, to teach the younger brother, and he's giving it as an opportunity to set the example for them. What kind of examples do you think this man set? I see forgiveness. I see love. I see new opportunities. This man's giving all kinds of opportunities. And what kind of teaching tools is he doing? Older son, please understand, I had a lost son. Here's an opportunity for you to learn something about when you've lost something, how precious it is to get it back. What in the parables of the lost coin, When was the person who lost the coin happy? After they found it. The lost sheep. Man left the 99 and went to the one. I have to understand, God puts such a special value on us. And He's always looking for opportunities to show us the right way to do things, the right way to walk with Him, the right way to come to Him through Jesus Christ. So as I was looking over this today, and actually all week long, as I was looking over in preparation for today, I want to be able to give my children and grandchildren the freedom to live their lives and to choose their own path. How do I hope they choose? But if I have to make them do it, there was a situation occurred. You don't know him. Obviously, he's deceased way long time ago. A couple of you maybe back then, but in the 1800s. Anyway, Raccoon John Smith. Nickname was Raccoon, obviously. John Smith was his name. Raccoon John Smith. He always wore a raccoon hat, all right? From what I understand. I wasn't there to see it. But he came upon a scene where a Methodist minister had a baby and was preparing to baptize this baby as they did things back then, either dip it or sprinkle or whatever. And the baby was crying something terrible. Why do you think the baby was crying? Didn't really want to do what's being done, doesn't know what's going on, got no clue what's happening, just doesn't want to do this. And this is some strange dude holding me anyway. So Raccoon John Smith, of course, he rides up on his horse. He jumps off his horse. He takes the baby, hands it to the mama, and then takes the Methodist minister, grabs him by the collars like this, and starts to take him toward the water. The minister says, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to baptize you. He said, I don't want to be baptized. Well, neither did that baby, but you were going to do it, weren't you? Point was, he was going to force him to do something he didn't want to do. We don't need, if you're having to force your child, I mean really force them to do things, they will only do it just to keep from getting hurt, or they'll only do it because to keep you from being mad or something like that. But they won't do it out of love for the right reasons, will they? We want them to choose the right way. So we give them freedom to choose. We give them the freedom. God's given us that. If every time I messed up, God was over top of me with a big stick, how often would I enjoy serving God? I'd be running away from home eventually. So we need to make sure we understand. We give them freedom. We give them an opportunity to do the right things. And then we enjoy it when they do choose the right things. And let's always give them unconditional love. I have not experienced what some of you have experienced. I haven't had the drug addict son come in the door. I haven't had the alcoholic daughter come in the door. I haven't had the prostituted daughter coming in the door. I haven't had all those other situations, the town gossip coming in the door as one of my children. You understand what I'm saying? I haven't had to deal with that yet. How would I do if my child came to me sorry for what they've been doing and wanting to get their life back together? What would I do? I hope and pray I would do like this man did here and give my son or daughter an opportunity at a new start in life. Let's make sure we're practicing unconditional love. And let's do look for opportunities to teach and to set a good example. Right now, in the midst of all of this mess out there, how many of you are setting a good example to your parent, to your children and grandchildren? When they take a look over your shoulder on your social media page, what do they see with your writing? Do they see anger and hatred and frustration and all kinds of stuff? Or do they see someone trying to love and make things better? When they see you talking to your neighbor about things that you don't like, and you and your neighbor are sort of in agreement, but you're against the rest of the world, what do they see? What do they hear? How are they handling it? Use your life as an example. Clean up your speech, clean up your act, clean up your response. All that you're responsible for, do what you can. And share as much love as you can. Anybody here think you're going to change the world with one post or one speech or one word? Not going to happen. But who can change the world? Jesus Christ. The early church started off with 12 guys, right? But by the time you get through the book of Acts, they say, these ones have come now who have turned the world upside down. They were changing the world because of Jesus Christ. So let's make sure we're setting examples in speech and action, writings, everything that we can do so that we can influence people for Jesus. Teach your kids that. And then when you need to, correct them. Point out what they're doing wrong. Do it gently and do it in love. So that's what I walk away from this passage today on Father's Day. Let's make sure that we are setting an example for our children and for our grandchildren. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.